Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start by reading the entire first chapter, and then we'll take some time and look into the verses here. Hopefully finishing up chapter 1. That's in the will of the Lord. That is the goal this morning. Verses 23 through 29. But Paul writing here, he says, I'll read to you out of the New Living Translation, and then I'll be speaking out of the King James. Colossians chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from our confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the first day, from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. And he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you have received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him again and ask that he'd help us as we look at this and speaks to us through it. Father, we would come to you again this morning. And we've spent time lifting up your son and thanking you for his, for the wonderful beauties that we see in his person. And Father, taking the time to sing and worship you and lift up to you our praises once again. And Father, as we come to you now, we turn our attention to your word, and we would ask that you would help us by your Spirit to understand it. And Father, that your Spirit would work in each of our lives and each of our hearts, changing us and making us more like your Son. Father, we thank you for the truth that is found in this passage. And we pray that as we look at it, you would be honored and glorified not only in our lives, but in the changes that come from being made more like your Son. Father, I pray that we would each leave this place being doers of the word and not hearers only. And Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified from the things that we do and say here. In Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 23. See, Paul takes and he uses this phrase, and this is what he says, speaking in verse 21. He says, in the body of his flesh, speaking of Christ, through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So what is Paul saying here? Does he start up, and he's going to start this section here, 23 to the end of the chapter, and what he wants to do is he wants to lay this groundwork that the whole thing, which first of all was initiated and started, as our brother read this morning, the author and finisher, there's a little hint for you to answer the question I'm about to ask you, but is Paul now trying to say that the whole thing hinges on your ability to complete it? So the whole thing, the whole system stands or falls on you. That's a pretty shaky salvation. That is a very shaky salvation. So a couple of things that we can cast off right from the very beginning is that Paul is not talking about somehow after everything that Christ has done up to this point, being the head of the body and all of these things that are interwoven into the very fabric of our salvation, which was authored by and completed by the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow he now hands you the responsibility of maintaining it. And he says, it's all up to you. That would be, that's what we would call bad news. Okay? That would be the bad news. That is not what he's saying here. The word believe in the New Testament is always used in the continuous present tense. That means if you come across the word believe as you're reading through the Bible, that means right now, as you read this, you believe it. And that's the way Paul talks to them. He's saying, this is something that you have taken on. You continue to do this. This isn't something that you once did, and now after so many years, you've passed away, and you've seen, not passed away like dying, but you've passed beyond this, the importance of believing it anymore. You've done that. It's over with and done. It doesn't matter in your life anymore. That is not what Paul is saying. He's saying that the importance of belief goes on presently and continues on. That means it is always a present reality in the life of a believer. Do you believe? And the answer is, yes, I believe. Now, is he saying that it has to be powerfully strong belief? Well, not now we're getting into a different topic, aren't we? Because unfortunately, even in our lives, we're going to find things that take and shake our faith and stir us up and cause us to actually honestly question what we believe. Is it wrong to question what you believe? No. We're all scared to answer that one. I don't know. What's he looking for? You know, I mean, if I say no, am I in trouble? Yeah, you're in trouble. Because no, I'm just joking. You're not in trouble. No, it's not wrong for us to question what we believe. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, this is what he said to them. He says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. You take a good look at your own heart. Why? Because the heart is incredibly deceitful. That was a text that I used at my grandma's funeral. And the reason I picked that text, I believe the Lord laid it on my heart, and the reason that I chose that text was because in my family, there are many people who have gone back to something that they did as the means of their salvation. And you say, well, what in the world did they do, Joel? They said a prayer. Imagine that, standing before God someday and saying, I deserve a place in heaven because I said the prayer that was written in that Bible. You're like, hold on a minute, Joe, is something wrong saying a prayer? No. The problem is putting your faith in a prayer. If from the heart we respond to the Lord and we respond to the gospel and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes out as the confession of my mouth in a prayer, praise God. But Romans 10 tells us that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what's going on inside of the heart comes out of the mouth, out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. And we take and we have this privilege of not only having the ability to confess what we believe inside of our heart, but thanking the Lord that this whole thing does not depend on something that I believe in outside of the finished work of Christ. And that is the point that I'm trying to stress with you this morning. That's what Paul's trying to draw their attention to, that it was not something that they had done. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. How difficult is it for a person to be saved? A preacher one time said, it's the easiest, most difficult thing you have to do. Thank you. That cleared it right up. Right? He says it's the easiest because there's nothing you have to do. It's the most difficult because you have to give up yourself. And so Paul takes and he directs their attention and he says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, the word here grounded means to lay a basis or a foundation for. A basis or a foundation. Now God has taken and he has laid that foundation which no other man can lay, he says, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation and the basis of our salvation. But what is the foundation and basis for the faith that you have? You see, and this is where I have to take and go back to what Christ did, not what I did. And that's what we find in Matthew when we find in Matthew 7 where this one comes to the Lord and says, Lord, look at the things that we have done in your name. He says, many will come to me in that day crying, Lord, Lord, look at the things we have done in your name. We have prophesied in your name. We have healed the sick. And they go on, cast out demons. I mean, some rather remarkable things that they had done. But what was the point? The point is, Lord, look at what I did. You know, salvation is not based on what I did. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and have this big burden of works that I can hand to God and say, these are the reasons you ought to let me into heaven. The focus should be on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, the foundation is very important. Then he has taken and he has given us a foundation, not only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the foundation of your salvation, but you have something that can be believed. And you don't have to believe in fables and myths. There is an empty tomb proving that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, God is 100% satisfied with. And I'm not laying my hopes and dreams into something that has to this point to be proven. God has proven, He has demonstrated His love. And we are established firmly and grounded based on what God has already revealed to us in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So then that brings us to the next word, settled. What that means is sedentary. Sedentary is not a great thing when we're talking about being moving, right? You don't want to live a sedentary life, right? It's very unhealthy, very unhealthy. But when it comes to this, that's the word that's used. It means immovable. Immovable. Can't be moved. Can't be shaken from this position. Can't be pushed off onto another idea. The minute some new idea comes along, well, you know, we got a new idea. No. This is not shifting. It's not shifting because we're settled. And what are we settled on? He says, and not moved away. This is what it is. This is to be not moved away from what? What are we not to be moved away from? The hope of the gospel. Well, now he's going to carry on and he's going to explain a little bit to us of what the hope of the gospel is. But this is what he says right here. He says, I do not want you to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, I don't know if this means every lion and dog and rat and mouse, but we do know that Paul himself confessed that the message of the gospel had reached the entire known world in his day. That's a remarkable feat. They didn't have internet. They didn't have telephones. They didn't even have automobiles, right? And the message of the gospel had reached the known world in his day. None of those people are still alive. And we've heard this before. Scott DeGroff says this often in his messages. He says, we've got a whole new group of people to share the gospel with. Just because Paul was able to say that they had accomplished sharing the gospel with the world, being able to get it that far doesn't mean that we don't have to worry about that anymore. There's a whole new group of people. And today, as we sit here, as we look into God's word, as we seek to learn from it and gather and meet together, this world, is in a, she's a boiling, right? I mean, she's in a spot. Can you think of anything else that is more needed today than for people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And now the Lord takes and He's given us opportunities in a multitude of ways. In a multitude of ways. We don't all have to be the same one. We don't all have to share the gospel in the exact same way. We know some people and they go out, you know, some door-to-door work last week. Other people, they engage folks as they encounter them in life. Some of us, we don't have a great opportunity to always come in contact with unbelievers all the time, but we can affect the people in our lives and be directing them to the importance of not only sharing the gospel, but allowing that to be rooted as a reality in their own lives. So I think of my wife working with our kids. What a great privilege it is to watch these little ones come to know the Lord and then to go on and live that in their lives. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So we don't all have the exact same scenario. We're not all expected to act in the identical same way as far as serving the Lord and sharing the gospel. But we do have opportunities. And as those opportunities come in, I remember we were just sitting and talking with some folks, Chris and Moira Cairns, right? Some of you know them. They were at our house like a week or two ago. And Chris has had a tremendous opportunity with Open Doors down in the jails in Mississippi. Who would have thought? Chris Cairns, you know? I mean, we just read this update. He sends out these Starkville gospel outreach updates. And my wife was commenting this morning on our way down, Jabe and I are doing Bible studies through Matthew with these inmates, you know. She says, who would have ever thought, you know, the Chris Cairns we knew 20 some years ago would be the guy side by side with Jabe doing Bible studies in the jail. And, but that's what the Lord does, isn't it? And He gives opportunities. And he stayed, he praised the Lord. It's been neat to hear what God has been doing in their lives. But, because of the Bible studies, because of the format, and because of the times, Chris actually stayed overnight in the jail for like 3 nights. I mean, like, you gotta be pretty committed to your cause to, you know, willingly incarcerate yourself for Bible studies. But we can be, certainly praying for him. But imagine that, the hope of the gospel. And now watch what happens here. Because Paul says, who now rejoice, verse 24, in my sufferings for you. In my sufferings for you. Now we're going to work through this just a minute, because this is what he says next. And this can be very confusing. Willingly, we'll grant that. We'll give that to you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That is verse 24. This is how the ESV says it. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What is Paul not saying here? Any guesses? That somehow the sufferings of Christ were not sufficient. And that Paul has basically, some spiritual homework to do to try and make up for the shortcomings of Christ's sufferings. That is what he is not saying. He is not saying that somehow the afflictions of Christ were not sufficient. So we read these verses and we're like, I remember, first time reading these verses myself and comprehending what I was reading and thinking, whoa, what did he just say? And what is Paul trying to communicate to me? You know, if you say that it's the sufferings of Christ that are lacking, Paul would say 100 times over, no. Watch what happens. Scripture is clear as far as the sufferings of Christ and his death, in the fact that they were entirely sufficient. They were entirely sufficient to redeem. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter writing says that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% sufficient in redeeming. And in fact, it's so sufficient that there's nothing else needed for your redemption. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% sufficient for redemption. It is completely sufficient for our justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul writing, he communicates to us clearly that our justification is completely taken care of through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God to impute his righteousness on our account, in Romans chapter 4, in verse 22, we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ's death and sufferings were 100% satisfactory for God to see fit to account to you by faith the righteousness of himself. The righteousness of God. In fact, our brother reminded us of that this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He who knew no sins was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. God is completely just to now look at you and declare you judicially without fault. Praise God for that. It's all right if you say amen. That's definitely an amen point right there. You know, like, we all there?
Amen.
Yeah, there we go. There we go. Yeah. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when he takes and he makes this statement and he says, I fill up that which is behind or that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Oh, I'd like to make one more point there on the sufficiency of Christ. If those sufferings were not sufficient, we're going to hold that last thought there just for a second, then Christ would still be in the grave. the ultimate proof that God found the work of suffering and dying on the cross to be completely sufficient for what was required by him was proven in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's found in Romans 6, verse 10. Yet there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus still suffers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Paul is taking, and he had just been handed letters to be able to go and incarcerate and lock up the church, right? And start, all of the rot gut things that he had set off in his heart to do because he was going to be zealous for what he thought God wanted him to do. And as he's on the road, he came near to Damascus. Suddenly there shined, verse 3, shine round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest my church? That's not what he said. He says, why persecutest thou me? The reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing what Paul was doing, what Saul was doing at this point, prior to the name change, what Saul was doing at this point is being directly against the Lord Jesus Christ and to him personally. To him personally. That means that God here is revealing to us that even this action that Saul had intended to do, that Jesus took this personally as though it was something he intended to do to him. And so he makes the statement, why are you doing this to me? Why are you persecuting me? And it opens up the door and gives us a little bit of an understanding as to what Paul here is talking about when he communicates with the Colossians, who are going to be dealing with persecution, who are going to be dealing with trying to share the gospel, who are going to be dealing with the realities of false doctrine that are coming in. And he's saying, listen, God here not only notices the work that you're doing, but when you're persecuted for his sake, he sees it as though it is something that is happening directly to himself. Okay. Okay. So let's just say all that's right. Let's say all that's the truth. Okay? And it is. It's the truth. But what else do we suffer for? First Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter writing here, this is what he says. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. He says this. He says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now it is important that I read verse 15 on purpose because often we think of verse 15 kind of in a standalone context of just, kind of an apologetic in our lives, being ready to answer why we believe what we believe. But here it is in context to suffering for righteousness' sake. And he's saying that you should be happy. This is something that swells up joy in your heart. Why? Because you're not suffering for wrongdoing, you're suffering for Christ. You've identified with him and you suffer with him for his sake. Now this is the thing that is amazing about that, is that Paul here now communicates to the Colossian believers that when you suffer for Christ, when you're suffering, it is, God is seeing that in this context. That the sufferings that are taking place here in your life come in and fill up and so fellowship with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that I have in connection with him. Now we've used this before in Philippians chapter 4 when we were going through Philippians, and we talked about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that is a similar idea that is being brought out here when he talks about fellowship. This is something I have in common with someone. right? So if I don't have a whole lot in common with you, we're going to look for something we've got in common. And that's what we fellowship with. We each put a little bit in. We talk about this one thing that we have in common with each other. You know, we collect comic books, baseball cards, we like gardening, whatever it is, right? And we've got this big long list of things that we, you know, we're going to kind of search through those things and find something I fellowship with you on. But what do you have in common with Christ? And this is where Paul takes and he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. Imagine someday being able to look in those eyes. And the connection that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is you suffered for his sake. Now, if you suffer because you're dumb, that's a bummer. That really is, you know? I mean, some of, you know, you're doing a 100 mile an hour in a school zone and you get arrested. We'll pray for you. You're suffering for being stupid. I was talking with a brother who had, Lord had laid on their hearts to go to the gay pride parade in Muskegon and share the gospel. That's a fairly hostile crowd. On the way there, there are some preliminary things that one needs to be aware of before you're going to put yourself in a situation where you're most likely going to be persecuted. So you communicate with the people that are there about what do you do if you get spit on? What do you do if you get made fun of, called names? But then they had to have some serious conversations because what do we do if we get arrested? What do we do if there's a felonious charges are brought up, you know, whatever it be, you know, causing, public disruption, whatever it is, and you get arrested? What do we do at that point? When we willingly walk into a situation knowing that there is going to be hostile pushback, willingly walking into a persecuted possible scenario, the amount of grace and peace that comes from the Lord is unsurpassed. He was able to testify of having complete freedom in sharing the gospel, of being able to see the Lord not only work, but being able to capture and grab the hearts of some young people that were interested in what the folks that had gone down there were there to share with them. I praise the Lord. You think about something like that. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, I and we have the privilege of coming alongside and suffering in such a way that this is the way it is viewed. That the sufferings of Christ continue on in your body. How incredible is that? If you've ever lost a person that's close to you, which most people have, there's a real sensitive spot, kind of a hiding away that you do of that person, and you know, in the way that you view them, you know, they become larger than life almost after they've gone. But God has taken, and He has given us not only the most precious gift He has, but He has the audacity to say that if you're willing to stand with Him, He sees your suffering as a continuation of the suffering of His own Son. That is great grace. We suffer for Him. Hebrews 13 and verse 13 tells us that we, bearing His reproach, we go outside the camp. We suffer for the gospel's sake, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Suffering, especially on the part of Christ, reveals His glory, and it shows how wonderful He is. And that's what's so amazing, even in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is writing and he's saying, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you'd better be ready to answer people that are asking you why you do it joyfully. Because when we suffer for righteousness' sake, in the world's eyes, that's going to be something that's going to stir up anger and animosity and frustration. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's inside of us and by His Spirit gives us the grace and peace to not only suffer with Him, there is a revelation of the truth of God's Word and the gospel and how it changes lives, because there's something otherworldly about your response. And so Peter says you'd better be ready to give an answer to someone who asks of you the hope that is within you with fear and trembling. Well, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Pretty remarkable for sure, because the truth is it reveals how wonderful Christ is. The way this verse is written, verse 24, indicates the reality of Christ now inside of us and living out the privilege of suffering for His sake. But now watch what he says. He says, for His body, which is the church. So he qualifies that statement around what the body is. Now he had already told us that the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he now here takes and he reminds us of the sufferings of Christ, which was for His body's sake, which Paul here himself specifically is talking about himself suffering, which is the church. And now he talks and he spends some time from verse 25 through the end of the chapter talking about his ministry to the church. But we have done a great job of not getting to that point. So, let us take a moment and close our time in prayer. And we will ask that the Lord blesses what we've learned this morning to each of our hearts and lives. Father, we would come to you again, and we would thank you, Father, for the privilege of not only hearing your word, the privilege of not only being able to look into your word, but Father, the privilege of knowing that it is your Son that died for us. The privilege that you've given us your own Spirit. You've made us alive by your own Spirit. And Father, this morning, as we've taken and we've looked at the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, being grounded and settled in what we know about Christ, but Father, also the privilege of being able to suffer with Him. Father, we don't suffer like some people do. There are people in this world, Father, your children, who suffer in very dramatic ways. Father, we would ask that you would sustain them and build them up. And Father, we would also ask that as we, in our own ways, take a stand for righteousness in our lives and in our little spheres of influence, that you would help us not to be afraid of being persecuted or looked down upon, but that we would rejoice in suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him. And it'd be true to say that we can't say enough good things about him. And we pray that you'd bless the rest of our day and give our brother Ernie the words to speak as he would come next. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.